Blog Talk Radio.
Hit me! How y'all doing this evening?
Like you, and who paid our price?
Welcome to Blog Talk Radio. You're listening to Charles on the Spirit of Truth Revealed. I hope you're having a wonderful day wherever you are in this precious season. It's a wonderful day this weekend. We have this Saturday, May 30th, 2015. So first, let's set our minds to receive the Word of God, and then we're going to pray. Let's remember, the Bible says to continue to fellowship with one another, remembering that sin separates us from God. We need to walk by the Spirit, not the sin nature. So we need to confess our sins. And what does that mean? All in all, confessing our sins means to admit or acknowledge our wrongdoings to God the Father. So let us not forget. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's in 1 John 1:9. So let me give you a quick time of silent prayer to focus on yourselves and prepare yourself to receive today's message, and then I'm going to pray. Thank you, Father God, and we want to give you thanks right now, just saying thanks for everything you've done for us. You're all-knowing. And everything as it relates to this world, and to have breath to know you, Father, through the history and the times of what we're going through now. Continue as we continue to study your word and understanding your grace and your mercy, Father. How we see that in many ways, and we also glorify you. And remember how we impact others, Father, as we continue to march down this road of understanding. And we also pray for the sick, Father. There's a lot of sick people as it relates to disease and sickness and everything that we continue to march through as we go through this world. And I also, Father, I want to pray for the safety of others. There's missionaries that are abroad that spread the word of God, so we want to pray for them. And we also want to pray for our leadership of this country, Father. Thank you. And also pray for the peace of Israel. In Psalms 122, verse 6, it talks about praying for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. And also pray for me and the others listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, good. I'm glad that we're listening in. And it's been a couple months since I've been speaking, but I'm going to continue to speak and to have time with you. This is really good. I really enjoy to learn and study the Word of God as we continue to study more and to learn more about God. But first, let's start with, I want to start with the words of wisdom, just in general. And it has to talk about, what I want to talk about just for a second is the Bible, how it can be studied, lived, and taught in many ways. So I've actually put that on the post today, and it's very interesting because there's ways, sometimes it can be very difficult on how we study the Bible. And it's very important. And actually, simply put, there's many ways to look at the Bible and to study it. But there's purposes and there's reasons for learning it. So I wanted to highlight just a couple things, and let us not forget there's many ways, and beside the fact that the Bible is a manual, right? It's a book for the redemption of mankind. Not only that, there's other areas in which we should focus on the Bible, depending upon the purpose. But anyway, we should study all of them. But anyway, the first thing is archaeological or historical settings. The Bible is good for historical settings as it relates to Jerusalem, as it relates to Israel and other countries around it. And so it has a lot of information as relates to the historical prospects of the world. And if you continue to study it, the Bible, you can see that there's very much history in the Bible. Of course, there's other areas as well, not only from a historical perspective. However, the historical aspects, of course, enlighten, you know, your learning as it relates to the Bible and brings understanding. And there's also a theological standpoint as well. Theological from the standpoint of, doctrinal, which is for teaching and instruction. This is primarily a large part of the reason why, why a lot of people read the Bible. It's for teaching and instruction, for the most part. All of these areas should be taken a look at, of course. And also comparative, integrated with the New Testament, etc. Comparative in a sense that you can compare things in the Bible in which you can use for teaching or compare the things to give a more understanding. God wants you to understand the Bible, understand it, and also live it. And then I have, lastly, is devotional, which is personal, right? There's a lot of things you can do once you study the Bible. There's a devotional part, personal. We also have what, praise and worship. There's those type of aspects as well that you become close. But mainly on the devotional, on the personal, is when you have the Bible, and there's three main areas. I mean, underneath personal, when you read the Bible, it's very important. All three of these areas have to apply, and it's observation. It's what, when, where, why. You know, why, if you read a passage, why is it there? Why is this book there? Where is it as far as historical means? Then, once you observe the scripture in that sense, there's an interpretation part. You know, what is it really saying? You know, why? You know, what's the purpose? And here is typically very challenging, is because just trying to see what the, you know, we have many interpretations of the Bible now. And some of them, the only caution area is when they actually try to interpret the Bible. It's easier sometimes, you know, to, of course, the King James is on like one end of the spectrum, and then you may have, you know, the Message type Bible, for example, or ESV, who's a little bit more on the right-hand side, more on the interpretation side. Those are good. Typically, the Bible is trying to write that for understanding. Not that it's bad, but it can actually go against you if they try to interpret portions of the parts of the Bible that really need to give an understanding as relates to prophecy or specific events. Anyway, those are And then, of course, that's interpretation is application. After you understand what it's trying to say, how does it relate to you? So the so what's very important is the fact that we have its application. So not only that, we have devotional side of things in which we look at observation, interpretation, and also application. How does it apply to me? So sometimes this is a challenge within itself, these three areas that we try to learn and study the Bible. It's tremendous. The best way, actually personally for me, the best way learning the Bible is you start to see patterns. And I've always thought about, as I looked at the Bible in a sense of applicability, for example, I really enjoy looking at the patterns, because once you see patterns, it's not really me trying to interpret the Bible, say, for example. So it's really good. It's really good in a sense. When we continue to look at the things in the Bible as far as what God has done in the Old Testament and what you're seeing being revealed, say, for example, in the New, that kind of gives you a lot of understanding. And there's really not that much challenge in that sense to try and really see what's going on. It's typically someone, trying to understand that information and be able to communicate those differences, right? Say, for example, the Lamb of God, the sacrificial, the unblemished lamb for the sacrifice. We can see in the New Testament that unveiling, of course, is Christ himself. But then there's more subtle ways as far as, at the tabernacle with Moses. We also have, the eating as far as the wine and the bread. So also communion, how that is being implied in communion in the New Testament, for example. So those are really good. Those are really good. So anyway, so I'm going to continue on. So today what I wanted to get into, just in a simplistic sense, in a simplistic way. Why do Christians in general have trials? Now, I'm going to pick trials as, let's define trials as day-by-day issues, or I don't want to get too in-depth as relates to trials, but we also know that there's persecution as well, and there's a lot going on in this world. But let's step away from really trying to define, persecution and trials and everything, but let's just focus on trials being day-to-day issues, just regular life, right? Just being in this world, and sometimes this is this can be challenging, right? But what I've seen is that there's four areas, I'd have to say, in general, as it relates to a person. We know that a person is spirit, mind or soul, which is the decision process, and flesh, right? Where man is three parts. So we have a spirit, right? And we have a mind or soul, which is our decision process. And then we have the flesh, which is our body. So then we communicate. Then there's two other areas that's like outside of our body, for example, is communication with God and also communication with our fellow man. So if we look at these, that's actually two ways outside of our body. So in other words, communication towards God and how we see God, or the communication portal from God, but also the communication portal to our fellow man, right? So, and then within ourselves, of course, we have spirit, mind, or decision process, and flesh, right, or the body. So when we think about if we're going through certain trials, for example, day to day, there's really four areas as it relates to the purpose of why we're going through these things. And actually, I just want to highlight them. So I think the first one I just want to get into is let's just say, well, let's say, for example, the Ten Commandments. If you look at the Ten Commandments, approximately five are toward God and five are toward your fellow man, ballpark. You know, God mentions you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you know, you shall not steal, bear false witness, you know, things of that nature. That's all towards your what? Your fellow man and where you live, right? But then there's another set that actually has to deal with God. You know, shall not have no God before me. You should not take the God's name in vain, right? And so there's things, you know, Sabbath, keep it holy. So there's things that God requests, right? So the Ten Commandments, we can see that there's two parts, right? There's still that external communication as it relates to the Ten Commandments, right? So again, half of those, as far as the Ten Commandments, half towards God, half towards your fellow man. Same thing here when you go through trials, is that some of this is going to be a connection towards God in a purpose sense, and some of a connection towards man in a certain sense. But then there's also internal things, right, as it relates to our body or our flesh or our spirit and our soul. So anyway, so let's just talk about the first one. So why do Christians have trials? First of all, as it relates to God, it's to glorify God. Now, I got to be careful on this, but by glorifying God, a result of this also increases fruit, but it also shows a sign to typically the unbeliever. And we can also see that with speaking in tongues. But so why do Christians have trials? So the four areas is, one is very simple, is through God. There's something going on between me and God when it comes to trials. And then what? And then there's another area as relates to the flesh. It's discipline the flesh. And then there's another aspect of spiritual growth. And then there's another aspect of what? Towards your fellow man. So that's what I want to get into. So let's keep these in mind. These four areas. Why do Christians have trials? And what is trials? Trials is very simply stating that what? Day-to-day issues, day-to-day just being able to live in the sinful world, right? So anyway, so these trials can range. I mean, I'm pretty sure everyone has an example of that. I'm not going to go over any examples of trials, but we know these are just day-to-day issues as we can, when we wake up and we fall asleep, for example, as we go throughout this world. But anyway, so what do we have as these four areas again, towards God, towards our fellow man, and then as it relates to man or our inner self, right? How it affects our spirit and our flesh. Anyway, so let's move on. So God, why do Christians have trials? As it relates to God, it's to glorify God. And so we'll see that I'll give a couple scriptures in Daniel 3, chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, and also verses 24 through 25. I'll read them. So Daniel chapter 3, 16 through 18, and this is why do Christians have trials. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, this is during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Anyway, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fury of fire, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor we do worship the gold image that you have set up. So from here, there's King Nebuchadnezzar, who is from Babylon, who has taken over Israel, and we have these three faithful Hebrew men that are not going to bow for Nebuchadnezzar, right? So, and let's read verses 24 through 25. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did not, this is after he casted them three in the fiery furnace. Did we not cast three in the mound, bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said, O king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And in the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. This is tremendous. So this is an example of why we go through trials. Of course, there was no sin shown as it relates to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but when they were obedient to God going through this, because they were about to get thrown in a furnace, right? Let's think about it. And they were faithful towards God. And so when you're faithful towards God, he will what? He will provide you protection. But what? He shows a sign to the unbeliever, right? And it also increases your fruit as well. We'll get that as far as Paul as it relates to patience. But anyway, so the first one here that I wanted to go over is to glorify God, right? So why do Christians have trials? And one, the first thing is to glorify God. So as you go through certain things in your life, right? Now, this is standing up for God in a sense. He will show out in your life as he did the three Hebrew men, right? So what did he do? So say, for example, if you stand for what's right as it relates to God and you're going through certain things, of course, this king here said, hey, to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, hey, you have to do certain things. They said, no, we only serve our God, right? And so they were obedient, right? And so what happened was God showed them what? God was able to show them what? A sign to the unbeliever that he was a deliverer. So this is tremendous. So the first thing is to glorify God. Second thing, now I'm going to move to the, say for example, let's move to the flesh. So as we continue to look at this, why do Christian has trials? So as it relates to the flesh. Now, the flesh, there's four areas that I have under here. And so the first part under discipline the flesh is discipline for known sin. So why do we go, so the question again is why do we go through trials? Is because of what? We need to discipline for known sin. So I have other scriptures here. I'll go through each one. Hebrew chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. James verses chapter 4, 17. Romans 14, verse 23. 1 John 1 through 9. So if we look at Hebrews 12, 5 through 9, you have forgotten the exhortation which speak to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So verse 7 says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Right? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. This is the New King James Version, by the way. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of the spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained. So in this example, the discipline for known sin, God what? In Hebrews 12, he chastens. I don't want to get into chastening. He's not going to apply any hurt or anything to you in that sense. Because if you have a son or daughter, you wouldn't inflict some type of disease on them as we have a new covenant with Christ. It's all about love and a deliverer. And God has been that throughout the whole entire Bible. Typically in the New Old Testament, a lot of people think that God is being bad in a sense as it relates to killing, but That has to do with judgment because of the fact that Moses was a mediator. You had Moses and the prophets, and so God had to judge wickedness in the Old Testament. Total difference. That's judgment. Anyway, so here we have chastening of the Lord. If we look up the Hebrew and we really study it, it's things that God wants to do to guide you in the right direction. It's not inflicting pain on you or any disease or hurt. If you think about it, would you do that to your child? I mean, if you have a son or daughter and you want to train them, you wouldn't inflict any disease on them or any cancer or anything like that, would you? I don't think so. So God would not do that as well. He loves you. So anyway, so the first part is discipline for known sin, right? So let's continue to move on. And we can also see that in Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, this is Proverbs 3, 11 through 12. My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his corrections, right? Detest, hate, nor what? Hate his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. So in Proverbs, what Solomon is saying here is that what? If God is correcting you, he loves you as a son does, as a father does his son, right? So correction implies sin, right? So he's trying to keep us on the right track. And remember the first part, when it glorified God, that had nothing to do with sin. That had to do with obedience. There's a big difference. Anyway, now I'm talking about the flesh, though. Discipline of known sins. So if we go to James 4:17, let's read that. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So, again, James there is focusing on sin. Discipline for known sin. So I'm not going to elaborate on it. But, so let's go to Romans 14:23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. But he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So this is another good one. I think for that, if you read a couple of scriptures ahead of that, Paul's actually talking about eating, being released as far as no restrictions. This is really good because, of course, Paul was trying to communicate, even though he was called for the Gentiles, he was trying to communicate to the Jews, because they, you know, ate kosher foods. They, you know, they ate a certain way, but these Gentiles ate totally different. But Paul had, you know, the tremendous way of trying to graft in the Gentiles under the new covenant of Christ. And so he spoke about eating, being able to freely eat and not to condemn someone. Is a faith is good, but to eat in a way to condemn someone because you're making the rules is not right is out of faith. And so he also explains briefly too as it relates to faith. It's kind of interesting because if you think about it, it's really counterintuitive in a sense. But for people who restrict themselves to eating, to certain things, you know, I'm going to restrict myself to eating certain things, you're actually not free, right? So, but when you don't restrict yourself, in a sense, it's freely given, right? It's like grace. So it's really good. He gives, if you read that chapter 14 of Romans, it's really good. But anyway. The thing there, again, that has to do with being out of faith and sin, right? So let's go to 1 John 1 through 9, New King James Version. So here, this is pretty good. So he's talking about, I'll briefly read this. John, of course, was speaking of hey, we walk with Christ. What was heard, seen, and touched. So verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life from which the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And all these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Okay, that was actually 1 through 5. Continuing on. So now here's the fellowship with him and one another. This is the message that we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he in the light and have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us all from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, and we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So here again, we talk about, I even opened up with that, but here again, we talk about as it relates to sin. Being able to be cleansed from sin by confession, and he, which is Christ, that's his decision, right? We always forget that. It's to make us what? He is faithful and just, not us, right? So let's think about that. So, you know, real quick, if we say that we have no sins, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, right? But we also say if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's his choice, right? He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. So again, so that's underneath the category of actually the discipline for knowing sin, right? So let's continue on. So to prevent us, I think I'm on number 3 here. Why do Christians have tried? So the third thing underneath the flesh is to prevent us from falling into sin. Actually, I have 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of the men, but for God, for the will of God. Here again, the decision to preventing us from going into sin. There's also have another scripture here as relates to keeping us from pride. I forgot to write down that scripture. But anyway, so those other areas again that we have identified. Why do Christians go through trials? First thing, to glorify God. However, that was under what? Obedience, as we saw in Daniel with the 3 Hebrew men. That was under obedience. But then the next 4 I have, it has to do with disciplining the flesh. So discipline for known sin is the second one. The third one we also have is to prevent us from falling into sin. And the fourth one, to keep us from pride. The next one now is on a growth path as it relates to why we go through certain trials. Again, we have to understand what part, you know, we have to understand what aspect that we fall under to be able to see what God is doing, you know, is performing in our lives. But anyway, so the next area is what I call spiritual growth. So now this is to build faith. So, you know, as we go through various trials in life, there's reasons for it. Sometimes we have to also understand that you glorify God by bearing much fruit, not by going through bad things. Sometimes that could be easily confused. Just because you're going through something and something's really bad, it's not, I mean, to glorify God in a sense wouldn't be to be, you know, to be badgered. But we have to remember glorifying God in a sense is that we bear much fruit as it relates to Christ, right? Now, is there purpose in going through things that are bad? Absolutely. There are purposes, and I'll get into that. But sometimes that, to me, that can be confusing. Actually, it's been confusing for, you know, for quite some time. Sometimes, in general, you're feeling like, man, I'm going through something bad. You know, is there a reason? Is there a purpose? I just mentioned in Hebrews that God chastises for the ones He loved, but we really got to understand what, you know, chastising is, right? I mean, you'd have to make sure that you understand what, you know, chastisement is as it relates to that. And it could be, well, in fact, Satan, you know. We have to remember Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So those are not a part of God. Anyway, so the next thing is to build faith. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it reads, "In this you greatly rejoice through now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, and the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes through, it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ." Tested by fire, of course, he's talking about the end time. Talking about revelation of Christ, it comes with fire. Anyway, so the thing here is that this is really good in general, is that in this you greatly rejoice through what? Now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by the various trials. So here again, New King James Version, you're going through these things, but much more precious and growed as you continue what may be found to praise and honor and glory through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's hope there, right? So if you look at that, there's a, now this is spiritual growth now. I'm not talking about obedience or sinning. Now I'm talking about to build faith. Yeah, if we think about it, it's something like the gifts of the what? Gifts of the Spirit. You know, how we edify yourself. You know, there's the various gifts of the Spirit. Just like, say, for example, speaking in tongues, you edify oneself, so you build up. And also prophesizing, there's exhortation. So in these things, what? You're building your faith. So another answer to what, as we go through trials, as Peter mentions here, is what? Is building this hope component. So it's to build what? This is for spiritual growth, or to build faith. So this is really good. So in this sense, when we go through day-to-day issues, this also builds faith, right? So that's good. So we need to recognize that. And we should also, when we go through things in life, believe me, we're in a sinful world. Things are not fair by all means. I can be in the store and, someone will cut me off. Or again, that, I'm assuming that's a trial. It could be worse than that. I agree. I mean, I could be, heavens forbid, let's just keep it at that. So, there's a lot of things that we can go through. And it could be more severe as well. But as we look at this, it brings hope in the return of Christ. And again, there's various levels. It could be tremendous, right? It could be someone's life at stake. And when you think about it, and Christ even mentions that. The greatest what? The greatest love is to what? Is when you give your life for a friend. And that's sacrificial. And that could be difficult for people to understand in a sense. But if you give your life, if you think about it, the two witnesses in Revelation 11, they're going to give their life. They're going to have all power for 3.5 years. To witness, of course, to the Jews at that time during the tribulation, but they give their life. They're in the office of the prophet, and God gives them power, but then they're going to be killed, right? So they actually give their life. They're a sacrifice for God. So when you do those things, and you become a sacrifice, us Christians, and in general, we become sacrifices to a certain degree, right? But there is the ultimate sacrifice, which Christ did, which he gave his life, in a sense. And are there people trying to give their lives, risking their lives for the word of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. We have missionaries across the world. Say, for example, people sneaking in Bibles to China. Are they risking their life? Absolutely. You know, God, I truly believe God calls us according to purpose, you know. A lot of us are different. We all have different purposes in life. We all have a many, many range of gifts, and God needs us where, you know, he tries to communicate to us where he sees fit so that you and I can fit in. And it's tremendous when you know what you have to do for God. Me personally, it takes time. God wants to communicate this to you. Of course, John's mentions, if you don't know the will of God, you're not trying hard enough. John states, because of the fact God wants to communicate to you what he wants you to do. Speaking of your personal will, of course, the will of God is outlined in the Bible in general, but there's a personal aspect of that, what God wants you to do. Because different people are different. Some people can operate in different gifts in the body of Christ, right? So, you know, we have apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, right? So people operate in different focus areas in the body of Christ. So where you fit, either a church or a congregation or city or what may have you, even at your job, how God is trying to fit for you to, you know, to spread the name of God or to at least, and sometimes you don't have to speak it, just live it. You know, I think that's another thing that I try to do sometimes in general is that is just trying to live like, just try. If you want to be an example, the job is very challenging because typically at jobs, a lot of people are not saved and are not of Christ. So, there's many ways you can go about it, but typically I think the easiest way is just to not, you know, is to live right. Well, you know, don't talk about people, just at least try to show that, you know, that you are a godly person, not by let's say as it relates to godly things, but integrity, right? Do what's right. You know, don't talk about people. Say, for example, so do all those things that are right. Sometimes that shows. And then they want to know that light inside of you that attracts them to you. And that's really the key, I think, at work. I think that's a good starting point. For people who, say, for example, who come out and say certain things, that's just not me. I'm not saying that's not right because God can show them that, right? I'm just saying, me personally, it's easier just to be a person of integrity or a person that's trying to do right in a sinful world or a sinful work environment, and then what? And then that's how God, what, lets you shine, as we've seen in what? Daniel, right? Our first one was that we glorify God when you go through trials, what? In Daniel 3, we shown that the three Hebrew men were obedient and said, no, Nebuchadnezzar, we just really don't want to do that. And so what did they do? When they threw them in the furnace, believe me, that was a trial, right, in a sense. Why? Because they're about to get thrown. They're about to lose their life. At least that's what everyone thought, right? So it could be your country. It could be your king, for example. If you don't do certain things, you may lose your life. I think that's tremendous, right? That's a trial. But when you stand steadfast with God, right, what? And you're obedient, he what? He protects you. So it's the same thing, say, for example, at your job. I'm not saying that your job's trying to kill you, but I mean, the stress and everything. Can you? But the thing is that when you do things of God, when you try to be a man or woman of integrity, then God will what? Protect you, and He would show that light. Anyway, let's move on. So under the spiritual aspect, I said to build faith. Of course, that's 1 Peter chapter 1, but also to cause growth. Now, again, under the topic of why do Christians have trials, I spoke about 1, to glorify God, 2, to discipline for known sin, 3, to prevent us from falling into sin, 4, to keep us from pride. I didn't give you scripture, but I didn't write that down. But anyway, 5, to build faith. And now the 6, to cause growth. Okay, good. So this is really good. So why do we go through certain, to cause growth? In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Wow. Knowing that tribulations produces what? Perseverance, this is New King James Version, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is great. So if we look at the King James Version, Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 again, and not so only, but we glory in tribulations. So here we're going through tribulations, right? And also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So going through this, it worketh patience. Oh, wait. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. So patience is also what? A fruit. It's also a spiritual fruit from the Holy Spirit, right? So what's a fruit again? Fruit is the characteristics, traits of Christ. When you become a believer in Christ, you are implanted, let's say, seeds of the same characteristics of Christ. And you need to grow those fruits, right? And what I mean in a sense is that when you have peace, love, happiness, so these things, peace, love, happiness, joy, patience, long-suffering, when you have these are the characteristic traits of Christ. So when you continue to operate in the Spirit, and when you continue to operate under the anointing, when you continue to operate and you live, you try to live holy as it relates towards God, we are already righteous because of what Christ did. We're not righteous because of what we've done, but we're righteous because we've received Christ and He was righteous. But we grow this fruit called, one of them is patience. So as we look here in Romans 5, and not to only, but so we glory in tribulations, also knowing the tribulations work of patience. So now we're growing spiritually. This area is spiritual. I call it spiritual growth. So when we go through tribulations, it's for spiritual growth. It actually pushes us into patience. And sometimes I didn't realize it, but I have it in my life as well. Things were going bad at work, just in general. You know, a lot of things going on. Say, for example, if you're in school and you're trying to juggle a lot of things in your life, then you just say, hey, I can't handle it anymore. I just can't, you know. And so you go to Christ. I was brought up Baptist all my life. And, you know, so, you know, you're thinking, hey, I really haven't thrusted myself towards God. I think I'm living right or trying to do the right thing. And, you know, you've messed up in life just like everybody has, right? And then next thing you know, you can't do it yourself. So you can either rebel, right, just rebellion, or you can scratch your head and just step back for a second and you can have patience. Patience in a sense of, that's not the true definition of patience, but what I'm getting at is that pushes you to patience and for you to have patience and look at things. And actually that's what happened. And so anyway, and hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That's verse 5. So anyway, so it pushes you to what? Well, it kind of pushes you. But Romans 5, it pushes you to what? To patience, then experience, and experience hope. So that's good, right? in a sense, you know, if you're going to, again, trials. We'll go through trials. This other one is to cause growth, but to cause growth, as we've seen in Romans 5. So for spiritual growth. So let's move on. The next one is to teach obedience and discipline. So I have two scriptures here. It's Acts 9 and also Philippians 4. So to teach obedience and to discipline. So I also have that in a spiritual sense. Acts 9, verses 15 through 16. But the Lord said unto him, go, for he is chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings and children of Israel. For what I show him, how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So here is spiritually here to teach obedience and discipline. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abused, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So here what? To teach obedience and to discipline I have here. And this is also for spiritual. But the thing is that it's to what? Right? Christ who strengthens me. So as you continue to go through things and to know that this fight is really the Lord that actually focuses you and to become more guiding, right, towards Christ, allowing things to strengthen you in all areas. I don't have time to speak on this, but there's a lot of good explanation as relates to Philippians. I think the whole book lends itself. I think, you know, in general, look at Paul, for example, when he assumedly, you know, persecuted Christians or killed Christians, or when his name was Saul, after his name was Paul and he started preaching the gospel and became a light to the Gentiles, they were saying, hey, are you the same guy who, you know, and then Paul said, hey, look, you know, I'm paraphrasing, but he went back and focused and said, look, if I continue to listen to what you have to say, you know, as far as what I've done in the past, I won't get anywhere. But I'm pressing forward, right? So the thing is that when you, so I'm pretty sure that when you go through these trials and tribulations, and we have to remember, right? We have to remember Christ. He's there. As we continue to walk with him, he strengthens us. Okay, and I got a couple more here. To equip us to comfort others. Okay, so what we have there is, let's see, we have for, so again, speaking on the topic, where are we at? Why do Christians go through trials? Number one, glorify God. That, remember, that has to do with obedience. Number two, discipline for known sin. Number three, prevent us from falling into sin. Number four, to keep us from pride. Number four, build us from faith. Five, cause growth. We've seen that in Romans. Six, to teach obedience and discipline, which I just spoke of. Seven, to equip us and comfort others. If we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, comfort in suffering. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, right? With the comfort with we ourselves are comforted by God, right? So in this sense, I want to actually mention the fact that So in this sense, what I want to mention is the fact that we have tribulation that we may we go through things so that we can comfort others who are in trouble. So this is good. Certain things that you go through, you can also give a testimony of the things that you have gone through, so we can comfort others. And it reminds us of what? Again, the gifts of the Spirit for comfort. Prophesying, for example, right? One of the gifts of the Spirit is prophesying. And under prophesying is to edify the church, and also is to exhortation, right, to stir up, and also prophecy under the body of Christ is also for comfort, right? So those are the three primary areas of prophecy under Christ. A lot of the prophecy in the Old Covenant, of course, was repentance, but also give, you know, prophecy as relates to forthtelling of things that God has shown the prophet. So there's tremendous things underneath a prophet's calling. However, this reminds me when it talks about being able to comfort those who are in trouble. When you go through tribulation, there's a comfort aspect of it, which is good, right? So we also see this in the gifts of the Spirit under prophecy. But under this, you know, why do Christians, as I stated, go through, whatchamacallit, through trials? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, is to comfort others. So this is tremendous. This is real good. As if you go through certain things, maybe you've experienced it or you're going through now, it's also to comfort others. So in a sense, God has used this, you know, actually Paul was speaking of when you go through certain things, you to comfort others. So he absolutely understood the gifts here as well, right? So that's another thing we need to remember, is to equip us to comfort others. So when you go through trials, remember, it's to what? Comfort other people as well. We should always focus on that. We should always be able to help others in a time of need. Not through money. Even in Deuteronomy, it talks about money, right? Being able to get money. Well, not get money, but being able to, as relates to money, there's two aspects of that from the Old and New Testament. But in the Old Testament, when it talks about God, what he shows you to prosper, right? But if we keep looking at that, it's to prosper what? So that we can help others in a time of need, right? So it's always about other people, right? It's never, when you think about it, even when I look at the prophets, when you look at the people who, they were not perfect. I mean, look at King David, you know, what he's done as far as Bathsheba, to get Bathsheba, right? He killed his own troop. But the thing is that look at Moses. He killed an Egyptian. So these people aren't perfect in a sense, but they're willing, right? They're willing to do the things of God, and they're obedient, right? So it's not really being perfect. It's being obedient, and we all struggle in that. I mean, we all do. I mean, I do. I struggle in obedience, you know, but the thing is that you want to keep forward, right? You want to, you know, you want to keep you're going to keep moving forward as it relates to that. Next one is to prove the reality of Christ in us. And this is 2 Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. But we have the treasure in earth vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So cast down, but not unconquered. So here, it's to prove reality of Christ in us. So we are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down. So here, it's cast down but not unconquered. So we continue to move forward, right? The last one I think I have is for testimony to the angels. This is a little bit different, but in Job 1:8 and also Ephesians chapter 3 verses 8 to 11 and also 1 Peter chapter 1 through 12. I'm not going to go through it. I think my time is almost out. I think my time is out. But let me see. Yeah, I think my time is over. Anyway, so what do we have here? So First Peter 1 through 12, and also Ephesians chapter 3, Job 1, and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm not going to go over those. But in summary, when we go through trials, we have to understand what's the purpose, right? We have to understand what's the underlying purpose. And as, of course, we need to continue to move on, but there's a purpose in it. I mean, it could be glorifying God. It can be disciplining your own sin. Now, if you're going through something that's because of your sinfulness, we have to really take a look at that, right? That's very important. But also to be a living vessel, and also to what? For spiritual growth. So trials are probably commonplace, but we have to see how we can continue to move forward as we move through those trials. It's tremendous, because if you're living perfect, hey, praise God, right? Amen. But anyway, so what I want to do is I want to close but what's really important is actually giving your life to Christ. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's real easy. In Romans 10, verses 9 through 10, the Bible states that if thou hast confessed with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if you truly believe that God, that Jesus Christ died for you, for your sins, knowing that you need to be redeemed, and you were born into sin, and to be made righteousness, accepting Christ, understanding from the heart, and accepting Christ, and want to be your Savior, is tremendous. And if you believe in that, in order to do these things, to be saved, to have everlasting life, for in which your spirit dies no more, in which you will live forever, in Christ. If you believe in that, repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life, to be my Lord and Savior. I believe you died for my sins and rose victorious over death. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. I turn from my sin today. I only to follow Jesus all the days of my life. Lord, I give you all of my pain, all of my hurts, all of my fears, and all of my infirmities. Today I receive total and complete healing in my life. Because of the shed blood of Jesus, from this day forward, I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. So if you said that short prayer and meant it from your heart and you accepted Christ, you're what is called saved, that your spirit does not die anymore, but continue to walk in Christ, get to know more about Christ, study the Bible, joining a local church in which God has called you, and to continue to study and live the Word of God, and to grow your fruits as well. It's tremendous. But anyway, I want to thank you. I'm going to end my broadcast today. And I just checked my latest post for studying here. I didn't realize that I had. Okay. But anyway, remember, pray every day. Ask for forgiveness for your sins and leave your former ways behind. May God bless you and your family. See you next week. God bless.
Darkness, open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am. You're my God, you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, wonderful to me. Here I am to work.